Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to tread on some ground today that I'm not really afraid of, but it's a little controversial with some people, and some people get pretty tightly wound over certain issues and things like that, and I understand that, and I don't want to just beat everybody over the head with what I think is my opinion of it. I strive, can't say I do it all the time, but I strive daily to just believe exactly what the Bible says and not make too many assumptions past that. It is our nature, especially those of us who are speakers or preachers or teachers or whatever, we are required and given the blessing in the Bible of trying to give the sense and the meaning of whatever it is we're teaching. So it means we add some of our own thoughts to it, maybe from our own background or own study or whatever. And so I don't really want to just create any dissension. I don't want to cause a stir among people. Some people are not going to like some of the things I say, but I'm going to try to stick with what the Bible says. So why are you saying all that, Mike? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, we've been through the comfort part. I'm going to show you the rest of it. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Boy, I'd never get over Him being the Father of mercies. Amen. He's a very merciful God to us. He puts up with us, is what He does. And the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our, what's that word? Tribulation. And I believe every word in the Bible, He comforts us in all our tribulation. That means all of them. All means all. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And I want you to understand something. I want you to make a little note in your Bible. Tribulation and trouble. Okay? They're brothers. They're connected. And in this verse, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And you apply that, you go back to the beginning of the verse, who comforted us in all our trouble, that we may be, or tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, let me ask you, let me just kind of do a little quiz time here. We're going to have a little pop quiz. Who remembers the last couple Sundays when we were studying comfort? Who remembers what comfort is associated with in the Bible? In the Bible, what is comfort associated with? The Holy Spirit, that's one. The Word, that's two. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the Bible, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they always work together. They never are juxtaposed. They're never put apart from one another. They never work against each other. They're one and the same. And comfort is related with the Holy Ghost. Jesus in John 14, John 15, John 16, He uses that title of the Comforter. He is the Comforter. He is going to give us comfort. When does He give us comfort? I'd say when we need comfort, He gives us comfort. Amen. We don't need comfort all the time, but we like it. We need it every now and then. We need comfort, and God is the one. The Holy Spirit and the Scriptures together work together to give us comfort. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. And here's why. I'm just going to go ahead and just bring it out in the open. When I began to study prophecy and just really just put my mind and my heart into it, I wanted to go and read a lot of books that everybody had written on prophecy. And I just felt led not to do that. I felt led to just open the Bible and read it. And I didn't really know, I didn't have a goal, I didn't have an agenda. I just wanted to learn. I wanted to know things. And I told God that I would just toss out everything that I thought I knew and let God either put it back the way He wants it or replace it with something better. And that's sort of the approach that I took. I'm not trying to pin any blame on anybody for any doctrine or dogma that they've decided to hold on to. But It is in my nature to be inquisitive. It is in my nature to ask questions. And there are some questions that I've asked of people, and they can't provide the answer. They cannot give me an answer. And that bugs me, because I think that if we have a question, God is the one who gives us an answer. He's always got an answer for us. I never approached God, and God said, well, I don't know about that one. Okay, this just never come up. So I believe God's Word has all the answers to it, and I believe that it opens our minds up and it fills us with knowledge that we need. And there are those who have taken, good morning guys, prophetically out of the Bible. We know, here, let me just give you some things that I know for a fact. I know Jesus is coming again, amen?
Amen.
He's returning to establish His kingdom upon this earth. He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years out of Jerusalem. No doubt in my mind about it. That's exactly what the Bible says. I know that He is going to return with 10,000s of His saints who are going to bear rule with Him for 1,000 years. I believe that you and I sitting here today, if we are born again, that we are part of those 10,000s of His saints that are going to come with Him and rule. All right? No doubt in my mind about it. I believe prior to that, Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, and He's going to receive us unto Himself. We will be joined together with Him to meet the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you and I, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I absolutely believe that. That is a separate event from Revelation 19, when He comes on white horses. All right? Comes on a white horse, and we're behind Him. So I believe those two things. I believe the rise of the Antichrist is coming. The question I've had in my mind for the last 15 years, more than that, is when everything takes place. And I just questioned some things that I had been taught, some things that I just latched onto as a teenager, and things like, okay, that's how it is. Shaped largely by, who remembers those movies that were out in the 70s? A Thief in the Night and A Sound of Thunder. They're very cheaply made, but they were Christian movies. We used to put up, we have still got a projector. We have a film projector. And we used to rent these movies and show them in there. And it always talked about there's all of a sudden nothing's going to happen. And then, boom, all these Christians are gone everywhere. And then tribulation starts. This is what they call the 7-year tribulation. Here's my question. I have not yet seen the verse that speaks of a 7-year tribulation. I've not seen that verse in the Bible. If I don't see it, I can't preach it. I can't put it out. I can't say, this is, you better believe this or you'll be in trouble. I can't do that. So what I like to do is just go through the Bible. We're going to look at probably not every place in the Bible uses the word tribulation, but we're going to look at a lot of them. And if you think I'm leaving anything out, do your own study. Okay? But we're going to look at tribulation. What it's for. What the Bible says it's for. What it's designed to do. Why God would allow it. Why God would send it. We already have a clue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. We know that God comforts us in all our tribulation, doesn't He? We have to say amen to that. We have to believe that verse. We have to believe what that says. So let's go back and let's look at this word, how it's used in the Bible. Not how it's used in eschatology, not how it looks like on the charts that people make. Not how it looks like in the movies, the Left Behind books. Let's look at the Bible. Amen? Because when I get to heaven, God's not going to ask me, did I read the Left Behind series? And why didn't I? Okay? When it first came out, I started reading one of them, and I just couldn't get into it. I mean, I just couldn't get into it. I got as far as the main character was a pilot on a plane. That's as far as I got. I just put it down, I'm going, I don't know. Anyway, I just didn't like it. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn there. First place in the Bible it's ever used. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Some say that a word in the Bible is always defined by its first use. I'm not so sure of that. I think a word in the Bible is defined by just about every use. Okay? I believe the Bible's consistent. I don't think it speaks differently when it uses a word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's look in verse 25. Kind of give a little context. We're headed to verse 30. But let's draw a circle around verse 30. Let's go back before it. Let's go after it. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. God knew it was coming. And make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. By the way, I want to help you out with something. I can't go through verses and just read them. Okay? Verse 26, where he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Right in the little notes of your Bible, little side section there, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Okay? 1 John 5, 7, and 8. 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. And then there are three that bear, verse 8 says, three that bear witness in earth. Okay? And if you want to know, when he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, to me, it looks like 1 John 5, 7, and 8 define what that witness is. The witness in heaven is God the Father, God the Word, or the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what's in heaven. On the earth, it's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Those are, the two witnesses of heaven and earth that are testifying against us, or testifying against these people here. That you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation. And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. There he is. Amen. He's Father of mercies. He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. You know what covenant that was? It was the covenant he made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Okay? It was a covenant, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. All right? Now, for ask now the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and asked from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such a thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. And you can just keep on reading on your own if you want to, but that, there it mentions right there, when thou art in tribulation, if you will call on the Lord, he is merciful. He'll remember you. He'll do what he promised he would do. That's God, okay? Now, some would say this is mentioned to Israel, and you're exactly right. And I accept that. Okay, I accept it. He is making this promise to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 literal tribes of Abraham. And I believe God is going to fulfill his word and his promise. And he specifically mentions, even if it's in the latter days, okay, we're there. We've been there since Christ. Okay? These are the last days of the earth. The first days have already been expired since the creation to Christ. We're in the last days, but you could say that we're in the last of the last days. We're nearing the end, all right? And I believe in the latter days, God is going to remember his covenant with his people, though they have been turned over to worshiping idols. And to this day, the Jews practice the religion of Kabbalah. They use the Old Testament, what they call the Torah, but they have mingled in the gods of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Babylonians and the Sumerians. They've mingled their gods into the teachings of the Old Testament. To this day, that's what they believe in. Okay? They believe in a mingling of the male god, who they call Yahweh, and his female consort, Shekinah. When the two fuse together, when they come and mate with one another, then the glory is released. It's perverted is what it is. And that's why God told them not to learn it. But they did. And they have been turned over to worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth, is what that's all about. They never call it that, but that's what they're worshiping. One of these days, God is going to undo all of that. He's going to forgive all of their transgressions. He's going to wipe away their iniquities. The veil of Moses is coming off. They're going to see who that, they're going to see that Jesus was their Messiah, always was and always will be. And he will lead them in righteousness in those last days. And even when it's in tribulation, God is going to do that. So I believe exactly what the Bible says. There's a couple other places in the Old Testament, Judges 10:14, 1 Samuel 10:19, 1 Samuel 26:24, that talks about how God delivers from tribulation. But Judges 10:14, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. He's saying, you want to worship these false gods, fine, they can't deliver you. They can't pull you out. You carved arms on the idols, but the arms don't really do anything, do they? They just are there. That's all they do, okay? I don't get it. I don't understand worshiping idols because that's all they do. Or like this, or however. What is it? Buddha is always, I don't know. Anyway, that's what they do. People all over the world worship idols. They fall at the feet of idols and they lay large gifts at wood, stone, and gold, and brass, and everything else. They don't do anything. My God does something. Amen. Now turn to Matthew. Matthew. Now we're going to, let's see, let's give it a total count here. A total of 1, 2, 3, 4 places in the Old Testament where the word tribulation is used. There's a majority of the uses of the word tribulation are in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. This is in the parable. This is Matthew's version of the parable in the seed and the sower. Matthew chapter 13. Let's see here. Let's go to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And we've studied this in depth, the seed and the sower parable out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've looked at it in depth. We've seen all the pictures and the type of, but here basically is the word sown. It falls on stony ground. It'll take up root for a little while. It'll take up root in springtime when there's plenty of rain coming down. That's doctrine. Rain is always pictured. The spring rains are a picture of preaching and teaching from the Bible, that a person who says they've made a commitment to the Lord, they'll come in, sit in the church pew, they'll get preached at for a while. Boy, it sounds good, but then that preacher lets out with something from the Bible that they don't like. Something that they do that's a sin that they don't want to give up. Okay? Something that they have held dear, or a belief that they won't let go of. A wrong belief that they will not let go of. And that preacher comes out with something and it hits them. And they say, I don't believe that. That's a bunch of nonsense. I ain't gonna sit and listen to this. It's a bunch of garbage. Out the door they go. Every pastor has seen this happen in his church. If he's been around long enough, he'll see this happen in his church. They'll come in, sit down, come down the altar, sounds good for a while, looks good. Then that preacher hits on something that just, I mean, it scalds them and they don't like it. Or, and I saw this happen. When I was a young boy here, there was a lady that went to church here. She just lived right across from the hospital over here. Her and she had a little daughter that she'd bring here every Sunday. And I had heard my mom talk about it, heard preachers talk about it, that her husband, he was lost. He was a very, very wicked man, and he didn't like her coming to church all the time. Made him feel uncomfortable. He didn't like it. And his mother was working in that family. Boy, she was a Jezebel. And finally, she put her foot down to her son and his wife and said, I want that church going to stop. And I don't know what all happened. I don't know what all entailed, but all of a sudden, she was out. Never saw her again. I haven't seen her since I was a kid here. Okay, but that's what happened. Mother-in-law put her foot down and said, "We're not going there no more. You're not taking my granddaughter there no more." And she gave in. Persecution arose, and she was out. And I always felt bad about that, to give in. Preachers give in. They give in. They get threatened by boards. They get threatened by people in the church. They get threatened, "We're not going to pay you anymore. We're going to fire you." I know a preacher that was, he was threatened to be fired over the King James issue, so he gave in. Gave in. I wish he hadn't. I love him. Wherever he is now, I love him. But I wish he hadn't given in. Persecution arises, or an offense comes, and they dart out. And it's not that they said, "You know what, I can't fellowship here, I'm going to go somewhere else to church." That's not it. They're out, and they're not coming back. Why? It got rough, and that's not what they wanted. So they buzzed out. I used to listen to a lot of the Christian radio in this area when I'd work out, paint doors, things like that, paint houses. If I had that opportunity, I'd put little headphones on, had a little pocket radio on. I'd listen to Christian radio all day long. I've heard all this stuff about how you're supposed to be successful, how you're supposed to be happy, how you're supposed to be healthy all the time. You're supposed to be rich all the time. Nothing's ever supposed to come against you. You can just shout it out in Jesus' name and it's gone, it goes away, and it's nothing. And if you are ever sick, or you are ever in financial distress, or you are ever hurt or something like that, it's obvious that you're not faithful enough, and it's your fault, and it's not anybody else's. And that doctrine does more damage to people. They're out. They say, "You know what? I can't live it anyway, not like they're saying it, so I'm not coming back." That's what happens. And I hate it. It makes me angry to hear people talk about that. All right? That's what happens to people. Some sort of tribulation comes, and boom, they're gone. Now, I want to ask, I want you to think about this for a minute. Think this through. Churches all over this country, I mean, there are churches everywhere. You hardly cannot go to a town or a city in America and not find Christian churches everywhere. How many Christians are there in them, though? How many born-again, Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled Christians are there in those churches? We don't know. We can guess that it's a dwindling number, but we don't know. What if God is going to separate them out? What if God separates them out like a shepherd, sheep and goats? What if, and he's the only one who has a right to, they're his sheep and they're his goats. How does God do that? Tribulation. That's what he said. Three gospels use this analogy. And he says it's tribulation that separates them out. Some people just not, they're not going to do it. And it's their own hard-heartedness is what it is. So just ponder that for a while, okay? You think about that. I don't know how it's going to come down. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know the time frame of it. But what I'm telling you is, I think that there's tribulation coming. I think there is. And I think there's some people that are playing church and playing religion. They're going to be offended. And they're going to be scared. And they're not going to stick. They have no root in them. Whereas, you've seen this before, if you've ever planted anything, you've ever grown anything from the ground, when those spring rains come in, boy, if those things can get good root, boy, they'll root down. They'll root down deep. So that even if it gets hot in July and August, and it doesn't rain a whole lot, they've got a deep root. They're still going to hang around. They're pulling water from deep places in the ground that those little short root people never can get. Does that make sense to everybody? God holds them. God holds them dear. Okay? And I'm just ponder this as we go through it. Now, here's where we're going to get in trouble. Matthew 24. Let's draw a big circle around this one. All right? Big circle. The two places in Matthew 24 are verse 21 and 29. So let's get the gist of it. I've been told I've been told that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books that were not written for us New Testament Christians. They don't apply to us. Nothing here applies. That's wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. And the reason that that was said has a lot to do with Matthew 24. They don't like what it says. They don't agree with what it says. It messes their charts up. So if the Bible messes your charts up, change the charts. Draw them in pencil and erase them. Don't take parts of the Bible and shove them to the side and say, these don't apply. It is known that archaeologists will find dinosaur bones in stratas that dinosaur bones are not supposed to be found in. What do you think they do with those bones? What do you think they do? Phil? They throw them out. These are anomalies. They don't fit how we've said the earth was made 180 whatever million years ago. 65 million years ago when the dinosaurs became extinct. These bones in this layer don't fit. So they're not part of our research. What if a drug company does that? What if a drug company doing a test trial on a drug and is killing 30% of the patients, they take the data from those patients and they throw it out saying, it doesn't really apply. It's happened. It's happened. Drug companies cover it up. But it's happened. So if you read in the Bible and you think something, you read the Bible and it says something different, why don't you just change what you think? That's what it's for. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him. I'm sure they were waiting to get a chance to ask him about this one, because that's not something they really thought about. And they came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said, by the way, let me just throw this in here. It's going to take us a while. I figured we've got until the Lord comes to learn as much as we can, so let's just learn it. Okay? Amen. Jesus said that there is not going to be one stone left on another. In A.D. 70, the Roman emperor, I can't remember who he was, came in and burnt Jerusalem to the ground and the temple, destroyed it, stone by stone, took it all apart, and scattered the stones everywhere. Now, here's a beautiful analogy. The stones of the temple always represent God's people. We are lively stones, Peter said. We make up the house of God. When the stones of the literal temple were scattered, so were the Jews. That picture was meant that way. From the time Christ was there until 70 AD, the Jews lived in Jerusalem. And at that time, they burnt that town to the ground. And the Jews ran everywhere. They were scattered all over the world. Except one place. One place. He didn't just say the building of the temple. It was all the buildings. Which meant the whole compound. There was different buildings. There was a wall. There was a foundation. Everything like that. The Wailing Wall to this day is stone upon stone, and it stands as the last remnant of that temple. It's the last part of it. What did Jesus say? They were going to be thrown down. They weren't in 70 AD. They were not thrown down. All of what Jesus said was not fulfilled in AD 70. It will be. I think some bad thing is going to happen in Jerusalem. I don't know what it is, but I think something bad is going to happen, and that wall is going to come tumbling down. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. This is what you watch for. Because they asked him, when are these things going to be? What should be the sign of that coming into the end of the world? He said, let me teach you some things. Are you ready to learn?
Amen.
So Jesus said in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not, underline the word troubled. How is it that we cannot be troubled? We get comfort. Comfort of the Holy Ghost. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I'm going to stop right here and give you my little pet theory. He didn't say nations against nations. He said nation against nation, singular, kingdom against kingdom. I think there are two kingdoms that throughout all the history of mankind have been at war with one another. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the devil, the god of this world. I think those are the two nations. Nations, the word nations in the Bible always implies like ethnic people or your DNA. Okay? Different peoples. I think there's two different peoples, two different kingdoms that are going to be at war. There should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers, which is an old word for diverse, different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. If you want to do a study, study sorrow. Study the word sorrow in the Bible. Verse 9, here's what some people don't like. They don't like this. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, in America, we can afford the luxury of saying we don't believe these things will happen to us. Because they don't happen to us. We can believe the Bible. We can walk around the street and believe the Bible. We can tell people, well, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. And not have to worry that we're going to get our head cut off. Pay attention to what ISIS is doing. ISIS is going after the Christians. They're cutting their heads off for believing in Jesus, not Allah. When they won't say the saying, I believe Allah is the one true God, Muhammad is his prophet. When they won't say that, they'll cut their heads off. So this is already happening. There are people who are enduring far more than you ever conceived of in this world. They believe that God keeps them during tribulation. They believe the Bible. That's what they believe. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. If you go back and study the parable of the seed and the sower, you'll see that it's in one of the others. I think it's in Mark or Luke where it says, when offenses come, they wither out. Okay? There is an offense. There is an offensive day coming. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now I'm going to say this as well. There are some people who do not like verse 13 because it doesn't match their doctrine. I believe that Bible Christianity, being sealed of the Holy Ghost, being born again, I believe that that is an enduring relationship with God. I believe that God's real people do endure. And God's there's fake Christians who've made false conversions. They don't endure. And I'll just stop there. But there are reasons why some teachers, preachers, don't like what's said in Matthew 24. And that's one of them. They don't like it. It doesn't match their doctrinal statement, so they toss it out. They say, that's not for us. That's for poor Israel. Let me tell you, if you go back and read the Old Testament, find out what God promised for Israel, it's a lot better than what he ever promised us. I can tell you that. Okay, but anyway, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be what? Great tribulation. I've even heard some people say, it says the great tribulation. No, it doesn't. It says great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for who? Whose sake is the days going to be shortened? The elect's sake. The elect comprises all, both Jew and Gentile, who have been elected by God for salvation. That's who it applies to. Go again, study the word elect. Take it, write it down, go through the Bible, study it, study the word elect, and you'll get it. Okay, you'll see that it applies to both. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. You want to take a note there and write down Revelation 13. Deuteronomy 13 is a good place to go. In Deuteronomy 13, God said, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rise up among you and show you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, listen, people, the devil can perform tricks. He can do some stuff. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. The devil can manipulate lots and lots of things on this planet, including people, to make it look like his prophets and his apostles are God's people because they do signs and wonders. Watch out for these signs and wonders churches, signs and wonders Christians, signs and wonders preachers that are always given signs and wonders everywhere. Watch out for those. Don't have your head turned by a false sign. The false prophet, Revelation 13, does great wonders. He even makes fire come down from heaven. That was what Elijah did. He can do what Elijah did. People are going to guess. You know what I think? I think people are going to think the false prophet's Elijah. I may be wrong, but he can make fire come down from heaven. And people are going to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. And that's what he's teaching you here. They show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I'm going to say this again, we'll be dismissed. If you are the truly elect of God, don't worry. God will not let you be deceived. He promised he wouldn't. Stick your head in his Bible. Know it. Know what it says, even if you don't remember everything. I believe the Holy Ghost has a way of pulling stuff out of our brain that we don't know how to do it. I do. Because I'll be in some kind of situation, all of a sudden I'll hear a scripture in my head and I'll be going, boy, I hadn't read that in a long time. Where'd that come from? That was the Holy Ghost, man. He's quoting scripture. Amen. This word's inside you. It's in your heart. He's just pulling it out and say, see this? That means don't go there. Okay? That's what that means.